Our text this morning is 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18. And the title of this message is, When the Time Comes. When the Time Comes. This may be the last message in 2 Timothy, unless the Lord says otherwise. We have been in this book for a long, long time. And I'll tell you, it's been a joy to have studied through it, to preach through it, and to find so many wonderful doctrines in this little letter to Timothy. We told you that it was a pep talk, and it is. Of course, we could also say it's how to administrate a New Testament believer, or how a New Testament believer ought to administrate themselves, or behave themselves, conduct themselves in the house of God. And certainly as we went through those chapters, we came to chapter 3, which said that in the last days perilous times would come. And then in chapter 4, we were told how we're to act and deal with those times. And even now, before those times get here, if they're not here yet, how we are to conduct ourselves. Now, I believe that Paul, in chapter 4 here, is talking about the days of his death. Now, when I say days, I believe Paul was in those days as he spoke here. We know back in verse 6, he says that he's ready to be offered, for his time is at hand. And those days leading up to his execution would have made him reflect heavily upon his life. Now, I say heavily because Paul was a kind of guy who wanted, I believe, every T to be crossed and every I to be dotted, and that he do everything that he possibly could never to disgrace his Lord, clean up to the time that he might be under severe persecution and ready to be executed. I don't know about you, but a lot of folks give thinking to that, especially real Christians. They want to be ready to be able to stand in truth and in spirit even when they have the sword at their throat. So I need to ask you this morning, have you given much thought about your last hours before your death? And you're probably going to say, well, Brother Darrell, how can I do that? I don't know when I'm going to die. Well, that being the case, you need to be ready all the time. I'm not wanting to be morbid here, but I believe that every believer, if he or she is one, I'm talking about a follower of Jesus Christ, ought to think about it. I have thought about it several times since 2000 when I began to do the funerals of so many of my family and relatives. It seemed like every time I turned around, I was faced with the issue of death. And certainly when my mother and father passed within 5 months of each other, I was confronted with it pretty heavily. And again, when I was readying myself for quadruple bypass surgery, the question that came to my mind and once again placed me before that issue is, how will I finish my life here on earth? I believe that Paul's last words here is exactly what he's thinking. How am I going to finish my life here on earth? And then he tells us. Of course, some folks would say, does it matter? Well, yes, it does. When we are faced with death, we might say or do some sin and disgrace our Lord before men who need to see Christ lifted up in our final hours, our final days. What a Christ-honoring thing it is for the dying or about to be martyred saint to lift up Christ. However, pain and suffering, the potential of death, can be used by the devil to cause us to sin, just as Peter did when he was accused of being a follower of Jesus. Though I believe in eternal security, I still want my finish to be as true as my salvation experience. So we must be on our guard in the midst of life-ending circumstances. And we never know when those circumstances will come. You know, when I was first saved, I was fearless and super aware of what had been done for me. Yes, I was a baby in the Lord, and like a child, I had a full childlike trust in Him. But as time has a tendency to do, age and circumstance can sometimes cause us to be apathetic about things. Old age especially affects us in our body and minds, and we may act out in ways we shouldn't. The Apostle Paul was very aware of this here in his last words testimony, or as I like to call it, his victory speech. He was preparing himself spiritually to go out in a blaze of Christ's exalting purity with spirit and truth firmly attached to his mouth, in his heart. With death pressing in on him, with a muffled sound just outside the dungeon door of the executioner's file sharpening the axe, Paul was still confident in the facts of Christ. He was still convinced that the facts of Christ's work would accomplish its end. He was still as concerned with the spread of these facts and the gospel as ever, and under the conviction that God would still use him to preach these facts. He was still under the conclusion that Christ would keep him pure during persecution. And he still had the sweet consolation and the surety of heaven for him and all who believe in the work of Jesus Christ. And though he has all those things, still he was preparing himself for the inevitable, and the inevitable would be death. So these two verses here, verses 17a and 18, are a tremendous treatise of how to live just prior to leaving for the celestial city. This is what every believer ought to know and live by and be able to finish this life strong. The facts of Christ, the gospel, ought to be researched. It ought to be rehearsed and repeated in the ears of every sinner and Satan now and in the hour of our death. Listen, if these facts were true to Paul, and as a result of these facts, Paul was able to stare execution and eternity in the face and deliver such a victory speech, then we know that he was sure that the Lord would sustain him in these hours. Well, I'm telling you, friends, we can too. Now, I want to say again, give this some thought. You really need to give this some thought. You want to live your life as close to Jesus Christ as you can, right out of this world, even when persecution comes and death looms large over you. So here is five things Paul lists here, as true for you as it was for him. Number one, just as the Lord stood by Paul, he does and will stand by you. Let me give you that point one more time. Number one, just as the Lord stood by Paul, he does stand by you now and will stand by you in the hour of your death. Paul writes in Hebrews 13:5 that Jesus has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, the psalmist knew this right well. When he wrote in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet not, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Now, I don't know how much you've thought about that. I don't know how much that's been on your mind. But look here, folks. In the midst of perilous times, Paul gives us a sure word of how that Christ never leaves us nor forsakes us, and will be with us in the midst of any tribulation or trial that we may face in our final hours and in this time right now. Give that some thought just a second. Think about it. The Lord is with you. Paul says he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Here in chapter 4, verse 17, the Lord was with me. Everybody had deserted him in Rome. The churches of Asia in chapter 1, if you remember, had left him, had quit him. But now Paul is here and he said, the Lord is with me. The Lord was with me. Years ago, a young missionary had to flee from Western China. An infuriated mob was hotly pursuing him. He hastily boarded a riverboat, and the mob, too, came on the boat after him. Well, when he saw him come on the boat, he had no choice. He jumped into the river, and the mob began to throw spears at him. Miraculously, he escaped unharmed. When he was telling of the ordeal later, a friend asked him, what verse from the Bible came to you as you were darting beneath the boat to escape the spears of the mob? He said, verse? Why, the Lord himself was with me. Well, that's what I want when persecution comes or death looms large. Remember the psalmist says in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You reckon Paul knew that verse? I bet he did. He was deep in the valley of the shadow of death, and he knew the Lord was with him. All the churches were gone. The folks at Rome had deserted him, with exception of Luke, but he knew Christ was there. Notwithstanding, he says in verse 17, "The Lord stood with me." Oh, believer, how many times has the Lord stood with you? Too many to count, I bet you. Are you feeling alone today? Don't. He's with you. Are you aching with loneliness? Don't let the devil do that to you. The Lord is there by your side. Oh, beloved, he's there with you all the time. Talk to him, even out loud if you want to. Doesn't matter what people think. Don't be surprised at his replies and his comments, his love back to you, because I got news for you. He most certainly will not leave you, and certainly he's going to be with you when you leave this world. So you can take real hope out of the fact that even though the hours loom large before your exit from this world, the Lord Jesus is going to be with you. And you can stand up to the devil and anything else that comes your way. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, our second point. Just as the Lord strengthened Paul, he will strengthen you. Verse 17 says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." This is a factor principle that we always seem to forget. Psalm 31:24 says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Paul had been discouraged while in Corinth. There hadn't been a single convert, but the Lord came to him and strengthened him in Acts 18, verses 9 through 11. And again, after he had been arrested in Jerusalem, Paul was visited by the Lord and strengthened in Acts 23, verse 11. When Paul was aboard ship heading for Rome the first time, a terrible storm came up, and the Lord once again gave him strength and courage, Acts 27, verse 22. Here now, in the deplorable conditions of a Roman prison, Paul is feeling the strengthening presence of the Lord. Nero couldn't shake Paul, and neither could death. He was like an Olympic athlete who was taking the Olympic motto to heart. Do you know that motto? In English, the Olympic motto reads, "Swifter, higher, stronger." Interestingly enough, the Bible also has an Olympic text. It's Isaiah 40:31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." There is not a believer living that has to walk in weakness of mind or spirit. My good friend and buddy, Dr. David Miller, from down in Heber Springs, Mississippi, is one of the ablest ministers of the gospel you will ever hear, and he can't even hold his Bible. He memorizes his texts and the accompanying verses. He meditates and ponders the Word of God and what it is saying. Then he waits on the Lord to strengthen him in his wheelchair, since he cannot walk either. What is your excuse? Which leads us to this, and this is our third point. Just as Paul was confident the Lord would continue to speak through him, even after he would be executed, likewise you can be confident that he can and may speak to you and through you even after death. Look at verse 17 again. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear." Paul had real concern for the spread of the gospel. Paul could have cared less for his own safety or conditions there in Rome. His continual prayer was that God would use him to continue to preach to the Gentiles. His continual prayer was that God would use him to continue to preach to the Gentiles, even though he knew death was imminent. He wanted to leave a legacy of the gospel behind him, that the Gentiles might continue to hear the gospel. Well, did he? Well, isn't it utterly amazing to you that here we are 2,000 years later reading Timothy's mail? That's Paul's legacy. Paul writes in Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Though Paul is dead, he still is speaking to us. The Holy Spirit gives His words life for us and breathes them into us, opens our eyes to them, causes them to be real to us. In the same way, you need to remember that the Holy Spirit can also speak to you and for you when the time comes. Of course, you know that your pastor thinks that the time comes every time you speak to someone now. But death may hurry you out of here. So it is important that you leave a legacy. You don't know what that the Lord might use what you say or write to bring someone to Christ, even after you have departed earth. The Bible does not record the final days of Paul. All we know from tradition was that he was found guilty and sentenced to death. It is believed he was taken outside the city and beheaded. But his work did not die with him. John Wesley was heard to have said, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. The question is, will that be your case? Will you carry on the work of Christ as Paul, Timothy, and countless others have done through the generations? I would make my mind up to leave a legacy behind me. I would keep a journal of devotions that I do, verses I've read, prayers I have prayed, especially for those who are lost. If you have a computer, this is even easier to do. My word, the reference material made available on the web, the ease of copying it and placing it in your memoirs or sending it in emails to lost family and friends has made evangelism simple. But just think about after your death, what family or folks who open your journal or computer will find. Will they find a bunch of silly stuff and games, and jokes and things, or will they find a history and library of your devotion to Christ and your commitment to their salvation? Look how Paul's letter is still speaking today. Leave something behind that will make them laugh and cry with joy, or that will set them on fire. Oh, never be ashamed to speak or write about Christ. Write about how you love Him and what He means to you. A man by the name of Joseph Cribb left this poem behind for us and anybody else who wants to read it, entitled Ashamed of Jesus. It goes something like this: Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of Thee? Ashamed of Thee, whom angels praise, whose glory shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus, soon or far, let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere His name. Ashamed of Jesus? Well, yes, I may. When I've no guilt to wash away, no tears to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quail, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Oh, don't be ashamed of the day. Oh, listen, write down things that you have said to Him. Write down things that you've read about Him. Write down your meditation times. Write down poems to Him. Type away on that computer and quit playing all the games and leave something behind for folks. Paul was concerned about the gospel. He wanted his last days to be the preaching of the gospel. And little did he know that this little letter here to Timothy would be used down through the generations and to us and after us to teach and preach the gospel right on even after his death. Number four, this is our fourth point, just as the Lord stops the mouth of those who are Paul's accusers, He will do the same for you. Now listen, folks, there are going to be a lot of folks who will think that you'll not be able to stand up under the rigors of persecution or the hour of your death, but let me tell you something. I don't know if Paul is talking about a literal line here, nor do any of the commentaries give us an idea. It could be, since Nero was arresting Christians and throwing them to the lions in the Colosseum, that Paul mentions the lion here in verse 18, how that God had kept him from the mouth of the lion. Then again, Paul may be hearkening back to Daniel and his lion's den experience in Daniel number 6. In Daniel 6, verse 27, it said that God delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. But Paul may also be alluding to those who would gnash on him like a lion would. Many a Judaizer like Alexander the coppersmith had done wrong to Paul, and we have seen other episodes that would lead us to believe that these could be called lions. But Paul would not fear these, knowing that God was ever by his side. Death wasn't Paul's enemy. He it was that said in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And all those that discerned into him were not his enemies either. Paul wrote in verse 16, At my answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. But Paul it would not hold it to their charge. And it even says in verse 16, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So if we look hard here, we believe that Paul's laying heavy over on Christ's words that we find in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Which leads me to believe that even Nero was high on Paul's prayer list. So, what kind of lion was he talking about here? Well, I believe that he's talking about the devil gnashing upon him. Listen, that's our greatest fear, that in our last hours, that the devil will come a-calling and pour out on us every dart he has in his bag, every arrow in his quiver, to try to get us to succumb to the persecution, to succumb to the pain and suffering of an illness that leads to death. But, oh, my friend, don't you buy into it. God is able to keep us, deliver us from the mouth of the lion. So our point number five is, just as the Lord stripped Paul of his own evil works, he will do the same for you and deliver you up to glory blameless. Look at me at verse 18 again. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. First, let's think of the here and now. Just before his death, Paul here may have been thinking of how he would remain faithful during that persecution or in the moments prior to his execution. He didn't want to say or do anything sinful. Believe me, Paul's record so far through much persecution had been impeccable. Suffering nor death held no single grip on Paul. But it was personal sin that Paul was afraid of, and he knew in the midst of terrifying situations it was possible to do so. Paul strived never to do anything against his Lord. He didn't want to disgrace him in any way. He didn't want to now end his life with any form of disobedience. He wanted to hear Christ say one day in heaven, words similar to that Christ said to the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2:19, where he said, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. But beloved, when the axe is held over your neck and they challenge you to recant Christ, you could be as quick to answer as Peter did when they arrested Christ. And that weak disciple said three times, I know him not. I believe that is what Paul had in mind and didn't want to happen. He wanted to be faithful to the end. I had a good old preacher friend of mine, and I've talked about him many, many times. You've heard me talk about him. He was my mentor, Brother Enos Cross, gone on to be the Lord. He asked me to pray for him just before his surgery, that when he was under medication, he would not say anything ugly. He knew how the mind could betray you. He knew how the devil could infect you. He was fully aware of how the devil, that old adversary, could take advantage when one might be incapacitated. I prayed for him and assured him that after the surgery, he would look back on this and see that there was nothing to worry about. Well, my words were just a little too quick. Immediately after the surgery, he developed an infection and had a terrifying fever of 105. He was talking out of his head and trying to get out of his bed and go home. His poor old wife did everything she could do to keep him down. Well, I was visiting with him there in the hospital and was trying to help her when the x-ray technician came in with a portable machine to get a chest x-ray. We sat him up in the bed, and she placed a film behind his back, and then the x-ray technician asked us to stand outside the door with her, as she didn't want to expose us to the radiation. And then she came over there with us with that remote control, and she yelled back to Brother Cross and said, Mr. Cross, take a deep breath for me. Well, the old man heard something entirely different being under that high fever. He began to preach and quote John 3:16, For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, he was letting it go. He was letting it rip. It was fabulous that while he was out of his mind on that medication with that high fever, Christ, through the Holy Ghost, controlled his mouth. When I told him about it afterwards, he just chuckled and he said, Praise the Lord. He was so happy that God had reined his mouth in so that when he was out of control, and he figured something like that would happen, and the way God providentially tells you things, that he wouldn't say anything bad. And Paul says in verse 18, The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Thank God that Christ has prayed for us and intercedes for us. He'll do the same for you if you are his. I guarantee you he's never failed us once. The Lord sustained Paul. That is, preserved him to enter into his heavenly kingdom. And he'll do the same for you. Too many want to throw eternal security overboard these days and not for man generated and man operated salvation, and God will then have to bring them to heaven. But let me tell you something. Your works will not get you there. It's by grace and grace alone. Paul says that Christ will preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that word preserve is sozo. It means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. There's three types of preservings mentioned in that one definition. To save is the first type of preserving that is done by Christ in salvation when the sinner is justified. The second type of preserving is preserving that keeps us safe and sound in Christ and is accomplished by his advocating and interceding for us. Then thirdly, there is the final rescuing, which is our being taken into glory. This is all eternal security. This preserving is a part of the administration of our salvation, whereby we are finally physically glorified into Christ's kingdom with him face to face in glory. Now, that is wondrous for Paul, and it's wondrous for us. For Paul is saying here that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No doubt. Paul didn't know whether or not Christ would keep him from the executioner's axe at this point. But he did know that Christ would not keep him from heaven, and neither could Satan, Nero, or anyone else. Paul is so assured of his place in heaven, he ends verse 18 with a doxology. To whom? To Christ be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you grasp this today? Can you get a hold of this? What a fitting way to end this grand letter, and that is to give us confidence now and in the hour of our death. Are you confident in Christ like that this morning? Are you sure that when the time comes and it seems like the world is closing in on you and your persecutors are standing in your face, yea, even your executor is standing there with the axe, will you be confident in Christ? Don't think that you can't be accosted by the devil in your most tragic hour of facing some terrible calamity or even death. You need to realize right now that Christ is your all in all, and you can trust him to take care of your mouth, to take care of your brain, to take care of you when time comes. I read a story not long ago about a huge crowd watching the famous tightrope walker Blondin go across the Niagara Falls one day in 1860. He crossed that Niagara Falls several times. It's a 1,000-foot trip both ways. He was 160 feet above the raging waters. He asked the crowd if they believed he could take one person across on his back. All said yes. I mean, the whole crowd, everyone in that crowd said yes, they believed he could. Well, he got down off the perch and walked up to one man and asked him to get on his back and go with him. That man refused. Let me tell you something. Mental assent or even verbal assent is not real belief. Christ must be your all in all for you to be able to stand as Paul did on that day. Now, the Lord says he'll stand with you. There's no question that he will. But will you believe that he will? That's the real question. Have you given much thought to the hours of your death? Have you given much thought about what kind of legacy you will leave behind? Have you given much thought about how you will leave this world when the time comes? You ought to. Leave behind a legacy that you stood for Christ no matter what. That you believed in him. That you trusted him fully. And finally, and I guarantee you, you will have the joys of knowing that you went out of this world in a blaze of glory. What a magnificent thing we have in this letter. Take the time to read it. Take the time to see for yourself how wondrous the Lord is to us, to give us such great and wondrous promises, to read of those promises in action here, to know that those promises are still active today, still working for God's children all over the world. Only trust him. That's all you got to do. Only trust him now. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, you know how we are. You know how weak our flesh is. Lord, you know how that sometimes when circumstances mount up, like health or other things, that we're really quick to forget just who is our Lord and Savior, our help, our strength, our guide, our stay in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Here we have the fact that we don't have to fear any evil. And Paul brings it out clear that you strengthened him when all the others had left him, that you stood by him and delivered him from every evil work and from the mouth of the lion. Oh, Lord, today, cause us to be in the same mind, in the same mode. Fix us that we not be lazy and careless, but that we leave a legacy behind that shows all those after us that we indeed trust in Christ and have trusted in you. Oh, Lord, even now begin to operate in us. Cause us, Lord, to not be fickle, not to be weak, not to be mindless, but to be bold in our faith as all those martyrs have before us when the time comes. Bless now your people. Make application of the word to their minds, and we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we do humbly bow and pray this day. Amen and amen and amen.